Well, welcome to the Summer of Psalms. We're here. But imagine a public pool opening and you have the sights and the sounds. So the smell of the chlorine and maybe mixed with sunscreen. And the sun is hot, but the water is crisp and cool. And children are frolicking and playing. They're screaming and yelling. It's a wonderful time for the people laying in the sun to get some vitamin D, which I'm trying to do, as well as the children who are just laughing and playing and running. Well, they're not, don't ever run in a pool, right? They're running around. But imagine an 8-year-old boy down at the deep end. And he sees the other kids running up the ladder to the high jump, the high place. And his big brother, teasing him, says, "Come on." And he goes and runs up the ladder, and he just straight out, and he does the perfect cannonball, and all the kids cheer. And so this little 8-year-old boy is scared to death because he's never gone up on the high board. So he feels the metal of the ladder and begins to climb. First one rung, then second rung, and the higher he goes, the higher he realizes he actually is. He finally gets to the platform, and he can feel that sandy feel on his feet, because it's not a smooth surface, right? And so he walks out to the edge, and he's scared to death. His knees start shaking, and all the other kids are cheering and yelling, and he's just petrified. He's frozen. Probably the height is an issue. He's probably scared of what happens when he hits the water, especially if you mess up and, you know, you do the belly flop, right? Nobody likes doing that. And the kid behind him, "Come on, kid, get out of the way. Just jump, just jump." So everybody's cheering, but he's scared to death. And then he looks down in the pool, and there's his father. And his father said, "Son, it's okay. You can jump if you want. But it's okay if you want to go back and climb down the ladder. You don't have to jump. You don't have to prove yourself to anyone." And so, as we enter this Summer of Psalms, every single one of us at some time in life is like the little boy on the ladder. We live in a culture that tells us our worth is found in how high we can climb, in our careers, in our social standing, or our parenting, and even our morality. We white-knuckle our way to the top, only to find ourselves trapped by anxiety, exhausted by the pressure to maintain control, and terrified for looking weak. This is a heavy burden that David diagnoses in Psalm 131, and that Jesus completely deconstructed in Matthew 5:3. What if the secret to peace that we've all been looking for isn't found in finally reaching the next rung, but having the courage to step down? The kingdom of heaven does not belong to those who successfully climb the ladders of this world, but to those who realize their need for God. Those who deliberately choose the art of unclimbing, trading the exhaustion of self-sufficiency for the quiet safety in the Father's arms. So this summer, as we enter into the Summer of Psalms, we'll bring a different psalm to you each week. But what I want to do is I want us to look at the Psalms through the eyes of Jesus. So you can see that our theme for the Summer of Psalm is looking at the Summer of Psalms through the eyes of Jesus. So today we have a tiny little psalm with a massive soul in Psalm 131. And we pair it today with the first line of Jesus' most famous sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Together they unite into this beautiful countercultural art form called the art of unclimbing. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son and you find us where we are. And you teach us day in and day out how to come into intimate relationship with you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. We ask, Holy Spirit, to move mightily among us as we look at this beautiful psalm and the teachings of Jesus, your Son. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might understand the depths of your love. And Lord, for the things that we're struggling with, we give everyone and everything to you. And Lord, as hard as it is for that to actually take place in our lives, we ask you for the strength. We ask for your Spirit to prompt and lead us as we lay down our pride, we lay down our anxiety, we lay down our fears, and we learn to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I did it again. We are to be humble, would be the word today. I didn't put up there. But the title is Less of Me and More of God, which is a way of saying humility. So let's look at the verses again. Thank you, Sharon, for reading them. She just read 131, Psalm, a Psalm of David. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed myself and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O church, because this is to you and me, right? It was written from David to Israel, but we're the bride of Christ. O church, put your hope in the Lord now and always. And we pair that with the simple little saying from Matthew 5, 3 that you, I'm sure you know in various versions, and we're going to, this is the NLT version of it. God blesses those who are poor. Period. God blesses the poor. Straight up. And those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heavens, the kingdom of the heavens is theirs. So our first thought today is the anatomy of pride. And by the way, I am suffering from allergies. I'm having an allergic reaction Tuesday and then Friday. I used a blower to blow all that yellow stuff out of the area back there. I wore a mask, but it got my eyes. So if I need to stop for a minute and blow my nose, you'll understand. The anatomy of pride, and this comes from Psalm 131, verse 1. Look how David begins this psalm. Remember, who was David? He was the king. He was the guy with the crown, the military might, right? The reputation of the fame, Israel's greatest king. Yet he writes, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. David here identifies the two places that pride always takes root. They're there. In our heart, what we think about ourselves. And in our eyes, the way we look at others. Haughty eyes are always looking down on people to feel secure, or looking up to those with envy and bitterness and desire. Then David says, matters too great. Pride makes you and me believe we need to control everything, fix everything. Guys, right? It's our tendency to fix everything and understand everything. We cannot understand everything. Pride tells us, if you don't worry about this, who will? Right? That's what we think. And then connecting Jesus with this psalm. Centuries later, Jesus stands on the mountainside. And by the way, reading it this week, a crowd of people were following him, and he hiked up. And then those who hiked with him are the ones he taught. I had never caught that before, right? There were probably a lot of people who gave up on the hike. Maybe it was too long and too high, too hot, and they didn't want to go. I think that's interesting. But on this mountainside, he looks at this crowd of stressed out, burdened people and opens his mouth with a radical solution to David's diagnosis. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The Greek word here for poor isn't only for working class, though it is. It literally means poor people. But it means spiritually bankrupt, beggar poor. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who stop trying to climb the ladder of self-sufficiency. Blessed are those who look at God and say, I have absolutely nothing to bring to the table. I'm completely and utterly dependent upon you. The Message puts it this way. I love it. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. And then David prays, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. So I want to take a few minutes to compare pride with humility, because pride seems to be the one challenge that most of us that will admit it will face. The Bible doesn't just contrast pride and humility as good and bad traits. It presents them as two entirely polar opposite. Scripture treats pride as the gravity that pulls us away from God, and humility as the precise frequency that attracts his presence and grace. So throughout the entire Old Testament and New Testament, this comparison is laid out on these three things that we'll put up here. First is the posture of God, repentance versus reception. The most consistent warning in Scripture regarding pride is that it turns God from a helper to an adversary. Look at this. The attribute being pride. The spiritual reality is God actively opposes the proud. The outcome, he keeps them at a distance. Maybe if you feel distant from God, the reason is pride. Maybe you need to ask him that. But look at what humility, the attribute that we're talking about. The spiritual reality is God gives grace to the humble and he draws near to them. Isn't that beautiful? God draws near to the humble. The definitive text for these, both the Apostle Peter and James quote the Old Testament saying, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. The word opposes here, again, is a military term. It means to set oneself in battle array against someone. Wow. Pride sets you up as an enemy of God. I don't think we want that. Second one is the direction of the soul. This is the fall versus the lift. The Bible establishes a strict spiritual law of momentum. Whatever, whenever we try to exalt ourselves over whatever, sorry, whatever we try to exalt ourselves over will eventually crush you. And whatever you lower yourself before will elevate you. So the law of pride. Proverbs 16:18 reads, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride convinces us that we are standing high right before the floor drops out below us. The law of humility, James 4:10 again, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." In God's kingdom, in God's world, in God's economy, the only way up is down. True elevation is a gift given by God, not as a status grabbed by our own effort. And then the third thought is the core reliance. Self-sufficiency, just say selfishness, versus God-dependency or selflessness. At its root, the Bible defines pride not just as bragging, but as independence from God. And humility is the exact opposite. A clear-eyed recognition of our need for him. Pride is spiritual amnesia. Pride forgets where its breath, its talents, its resources come from. Pride claims, "Look what I've built with my own hands." Humility is spiritual poverty. Humility recognizes that without God, we can do nothing. Humility acts like a child sitting on its parents' lap, fully content, simply to be provided for. So the ultimate comparison is ultimately the Bible personifies these two concepts through Satan and Jesus. Satan was the insider who tried to climb up to the level of God through pride, but was cast down. Jesus, on the other hand, was the king of the universe who stepped down into humanity through humility, emptying himself entirely, and was subsequently exalted to the highest place at God's right hand. So every day, our choice aligns us with one of these two movements: the exhausted climb of pride or the restful descent of humility. Which do you choose? Second thought is a quiet soul. When you stop trying to climb, something miraculous happens to your internal peace. Look at verse 2. "Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me." This is one of the most beautiful metaphors in Scripture. The unweaned infant wants its mother for what it can get: milk. And if the milk isn't there immediately, there's usually a baby screaming and crying and fretting in panic until it gets what it wants. But a weaned child is older. A weaned child climbs up in its mother's lap just to be close. The child isn't squirming for a meal. The child is resting in a relationship. How many of you and I, how many of us, treat God like an unweaned child treats his mother? We only come to him when we want something. And if it doesn't, if we don't get the answer we want, we throw a spiritual tantrum. We panic, we fret, and we try to control. But Jesus lived out the ultimate weaned child life. Think about Jesus in the back of that boat during the storm. The disciples were screaming and crying, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" They were unweaned in that moment. Where was Jesus? asleep on a mat. Why? Because his soul was completely quieted in the presence of his father. He knew he was safe, even if they all died. He didn't need to control the storm until it was time. He trusted the one who holds the oceans in his hands. A writer, Warren Wiersbe, said, God's goal for us is emotional and spiritual maturity. And God sometimes has to wean us away from the good things in order to give us better things. Abraham had to leave his family and city, send Ishmael away, separate from Lot, and put his son Isaac on the altar. To accept God's will in the losses and gains of life is to experience the inner calm that is so necessary if we are to be mature people. And it occurred to me this morning, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28 and following, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. Anybody tired? Heavy? Weary? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So if you're carrying a heavy burden, a heavy yoke, maybe it's time to take that off. Ephesians, stripping off our old sinful nature and clothing ourselves with Christ, right? Taking on him. So how do we learn to quiet our soul? Famous book, I'm highly influenced by Dallas Willard. He was a philosopher. He died, I think, about 2010. I got the privilege of spending 2 weeks with him in a seminar, and I've tried to read just about every book that he's ever written, and I listen to his podcasts all the time. But he wrote a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And he famously described spiritual disciplines not as holy rules to earn God's favor, but experiments in reality, okay? Learning to practice the rhythms of life in trusting with God. He said there are practical ways to place our bodies and our minds before God so that he can transform our inner nature, because that's what we're participating with Christ in. So to develop a weaned soul, one doesn't frantically manipulate its surroundings. Specific disciplines of abstinence, we'll talk about here in a minute. Yes, there they are. First one. And I think during the Summer of Psalms, we're just going to talk about a bunch of spiritual disciplines. We'll massage them each week. They'll fit somewhere in, and there are a bunch of spiritual disciplines, several really good books about it. But the first one is solitude, and this is stepping off the social treadmill. Dallas defines solidarity as the intentional baseline of the spiritual life. It's the act of stepping away from other people, demands, and noise so that you can find out who you actually are when no one is looking. No one's praising you, or no one's asking you for something. So in solitude, we stop adjusting our masks. We find that we don't have to manage our reputation or convince people of our worth. God is there, holding us in existence. So here's a strategy. And we'll rehearse these a little later. This is the No Device Porch 15. Begin by blocking out just 15 minutes a day. Step out onto your veranda or your porch, or maybe go to a park or wherever, and find a quiet place. Leave your phone inside or turned off completely. Don't try to read a book or a Bible or study or answer emails. Simply be alone in the presence of God. If anxiety bubbles up, and remember when we had the long opening prayer last week, sometimes it tends to happen, use it as a diagnostic tool. Ask yourself, ask the Lord, what am I afraid of, or what am I afraid that will fall apart if I'm absent from my world for 15 minutes? B, silence, quieting the need to control. This one's hard, folks. It's hard for me. Silence is the necessary companion to solitude. Solitude and silence are usually paired together. Silence is the radical act because it forces us to confront our inner noise and our deep-seated urge to make things happen through our words. And some of us who have the gift of gab, it's a challenge. So much of our talking is an attempt to control others, manage our environment, or justify ourselves. When we choose silence, we temporarily resign as the ruler of our immediate universe, right? When we choose silence, we resign as getting my way. We give God room to speak, and we prove to ourselves that the world will spin out without our commentary. The internal radio silence. Practice choosing moments of absolute sensory silence throughout your week. Turn off your device, podcast, whatever it is, the news, during your daily commute or while you're doing household chores like washing dishes. When the urge strikes you to fill the quiet with the notification or the background noise, gently say to your soul, I am choosing to be empty of noise so that I can be full of the presence of God. And then C, this one's hard. This one's probably the hardest one. Even Dallas says that. Not having the last word. The ultimate death to pride. This strategy directly tackles what Dallas was talking about in the spiritual, the discipline of secrecy and the abstaining from self-justification. The desperate urge to win an argument, correct someone's minor mistake, or have the final definitive word in a conversation is almost always driven by pride. Our fragile ego trying to protect our status. And by the way, you can have the last word after somebody walks out of the room. That's my self-confession. When we frantically defend ourselves or demand the last word, we are opposing or we're operating out of fear. True humility allows us to be misunderstood or passed over because our safety is entirely secure by the Father. This is what Willard wrote. The attack on our pride that comes from not having the last word is one of the most healing things we can experience. And I confess to you, I'm going to try. I've been trying lately. It's not that easy. So this is the let it go conversion filter. In your next meeting, family dinner, or text thread, right? Because you can have the last word on a text. Pay close attention to the body language. And when someone says something you disagree with or you get offended by, when the sharp defensive response rises up in your throat, intentionally swallow it. Let the other person have the final word. Do not correct their slight exaggeration. Do not defend your reputation. Quietly pray in your heart, Lord, you are my defender. I don't need to win this to feel safe. When you stack these three disciplines together, you are practicing the art of unclimbing that we've been talking about. You're stepping off the ladder of social approval, out of the noise of self-promotion, and you're releasing the tight grip of control. Over time, little by little, they're spiritual practices, right? They're disciplines. These practices train our soul to sit quietly in the Father's lap, fully satisfied because He is there. And this leads us to the invitation to rest. David says in verse 3, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and forever. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's thinking of others more. It's shifting your gaze from your own hands and your own abilities and your own anxieties and placing your hope completely on the Lord. Super simple sentence, super difficult to do. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. When you and I are poor in spirit, as Jesus commanded, you are finally free. You are free from the pressure of having to have it all together. You are free from the exhaustion of pretending you are the king or the queen of your universe. You are free to step off that ladder. In his book about the Sabbath, Wayne Mueller says, because we do not rest, we lose our way. We miss the compass points. We miss the compass points that would show us where to go. We bypass the nourishment that would give us succor or feeling right. We miss the quiet that would give us wisdom. We miss the joy and love born of effortless delight. Excuse me, I need to blow my nose. So D is Sabbath. The ultimate ceasing of striving. Again, in his most famous book, The Divine Conspiracy, it's like reading Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. It's deep, but I recommend it to everybody. Dallas points out that our inability to rest is fundamentally a theological problem. We don't rest because we secretly believe that if we stop working, the world will stop spinning. Sabbath is the intentional, regular death of that illusion. Sabbath is the discipline of abstaining from productivity. It's a day where we do no work, purchase no goods, and advance no personal agendas. It forces us to confront our deep-seated pride that whispers, you are what you produce. When we practice Sabbath, we are practicing the ultimate art of unclimbing or climbing down. So here's a strategy. This is the 24-hour unclimb boundary. To build a soul that is weaned and restful, you must establish strict parameters around a 24-hour period every week. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I couldn't, right? I try to have a Sabbath on Monday. But this is one of the hard ones, to really take moments, seasons of rest. So turning off our metrics, not checking our email or bank accounts or sermon downloads or social media engagements. Wow. So stop trying to get ahead. Don't do a catch up or work around the house to prep for next week during a Sabbath. Engage in pure reception. Can you spend a day doing things that have no economic or productive value? Take a long nap. Walk in nature. Eat good food with people you love and play. Can we learn to play? This is the invitation to rest. When David says in Psalm 131, to put your hope in the Lord now and forever, and when Jesus invites us to be poor in spirit and receive the kingdom, they are inviting us into the rhythms of Sabbath. Sabbath is the practical mechanism of humility. When you close your laptop, turn off your phone, and refuse to produce anything for 24 hours, you are making a terrifyingly beautiful declaration to your soul. I am not the general manager of the universe. The kingdom does not depend on my hustle. God was taking care of this world long before I got here, and he will take care of it long after I'm gone. If you want a quiet soul, you have to ruthlessly protect a day where you stop climbing the ladder of productivity and simply choose to be the child, that weaned child, sitting in your father's lap. So, I've got the action plan for this week. Let's look at them. The trap, social anxiety and approval. What's the discipline for it? Solitude. A practical application. 15 minutes a day with no device, just sitting with God. Can you give it a try? They're not easy. They take practice, but we can do this. Second one, internal noise or control. The discipline is silence. This is commuting or doing chores with the noise turned off. This one's a hard one for me. I do my AirPods a lot. It's praise music. But they're also noise-reducing headphones. Those are a really good strategy when you can cut out all the noise of the world. The third one, the trap, is pride and self-justification. Not having the last word. The action plan is swallowing the defensive reply in your next disagreement. Can we try that one? I'm going to. And then exhaustion and productivity requires the discipline of Sabbath. A strict 24 hour of zero work, trusting God to provide. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven belongs to spiritual beggars. It belongs to the ones who are tired of climbing the social ladder, tired of proving, and tired of pretending. This week, when your heart starts to get proud, or your eyes start to get envious, or you start drowning in the matters too great for you to grasp, I want you to picture the ladder that you're trying to climb down. And then I want you to hear the invitation of the Good Shepherd. Come to me. My burden is light. He isn't at the top of the ladder telling you to climb higher. He's at the very bottom, like that father, waiting to catch you when you finally decide to step down. Let's be a people who learn the ancient rhythms of life, the beautiful art of unclimbing. Let's calm and quiet our souls in the safety of our Savior's hands. Let's stand for a prayer, and then we'll have a hymn of response. Lord, we confess that we like the ladders. We like control, and we like being right. We like feeling strong. But today, we admit our poverty. We admit our need. We confess that we are nothing without you. Quiet our anxious minds and our fearful hearts. Calm our striving. Lord, we choose today to step off the ladder and collapse into your trustworthy arms. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.